Good morning again. If you don't know, my name is Jeremiah Thomas. I'm the minister here at Centennial ARP. We are so thankful that you're here worshiping us with us this morning. If you could, please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter's in the back. It's kind of easy to slip right past, and so sometimes it's easy to look at the table of contents to find the page number so you're not flipping back and forth sometimes and thinking, well, I thought it was here, but it's gone. Sometimes those pages can stick together. While you're opening up, I'll throw my Sunday school class under the bus. I told them before this sermon, I said, listen, you need to pray for me, and you need to pray that I don't enter into a fit of coughing. And if I do, I didn't tell them this part, I just thought it in my mind, it's all your fault. And so I'll blame them if I start coughing. And in all seriousness, forgive me if I do. I've been struggling with a little tickle for the past couple days. So as you're opening up to 1 Peter, we find ourselves in a new sermon series. Peter's Journey with the Savior, Part 2. Life from start to finish. Peter's beginning to lay out for these people what they will need. These people being Christians. In a very tough time in history, Peter is starting to lay out for these people what they will need to start the Christian life, that is, the good news of Jesus, and what they will need to finish, which is the continued power of the good news of Jesus. And so he's laying this out in some very interesting and obvious ways. It's wonderful when we see not-so-tricky passages. And that's what we find before us this morning. Last week, if you were here, we saw in the very beginning, in the first 9 verses of this letter, the gospel and hope that is found in the gospel. This week, Peter begins to focus on what that hope and what that gospel looks like as we begin to live in light of it. What does it mean? How do we move and operate with this knowledge? That is what we see this morning. A question that we must ask ourselves that the text does answer, but it's really a question this week that we're asking ourselves. How are you growing in holiness? And why? How are you growing in holiness and why? Let's pray before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, we do come to you. We come to you thankful for your word. Lord, would you open it up to us? Would you reveal truth to us? Would you give us comfort in the gospel? And would you give us conviction in the gospel? Lord, as we see the good news, help us to take a deep breath and a sigh of relief. And yet, even then, Father, help us to strap up our bootstraps, as it were, in light of salvation and begin to see how it is we can move forward in the good news of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Excuse me. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 25. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. At the risk of sounding like I'm copying someone, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord, it truly does remain forever. Praise be to God for it. And so as we look into God's word in these 15 verses, y'all don't freak out now. There are 5 points, but it's really more like a sentence. I just use the points because I'm Presbyterian, and it's easy sometimes for note takers to write their notes in such a way. It's really more like a sentence. You'll see what I mean when I say the 5 points. Belief in Jesus Christ, which is verses 10, 11, and 12, leads to holiness in Jesus Christ, which is verses 13 through 17, with a reminder of where holiness comes from, Jesus Christ, which is verses 18 through 21, which can then be specifically applied through the holiness of true love with one another, that's verse 22, with an attached reminder of where holiness comes from, Jesus Christ. It could be stated like this, my 5 points, Jesus, holiness, Jesus, holiness, Jesus. And you'll see what I mean when we go through it. It's quite wonderful. Peter is time and time again emphasizing Jesus and then calling us to holiness and then emphasizing Jesus lest we forget him and go astray. And so we come to our first point, belief in Jesus Christ, verses 10, 11, and 12. This is where we start in verse 10. Concerning this salvation. Well, this is in direct reference to the proclamation of the gospel that we saw in verses 1 through 9. Peter, in myriad different ways, is trying to help us to see the good news of Jesus. That this is not a new thing, that this is an old thing. That Jesus, from before time existed, was coming to this earth to save his people. And he was going to do it by living a perfect life, by then dying a substitutionary death on our behalf, and then being raised from the dead because he was perfect, and death couldn't hold him. Peter is time and time again reminding us of this. And so, that was what happened in verse 1 through 9 concerning this salvation. This is in direct reference. And so we see it shored up in verses 10 and 11. What is it that we should believe? We should believe exactly what the prophets have spoken of. That is, the Old Testament is sometimes how we refer to it. The Old Testament, the prophets. You know, the substance of our belief is found in verse 10's, the words, the grace that was to be yours. And verse 11's manifestation of that grace in Jesus' sufferings and subsequent glories. Read it with me in verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, here it comes, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This was going to happen. It was planned. This life lived and death of Jesus is the content of the good news that saves those who believe. Jesus did those things for them. This is the starting point of all Christians, by the way. Belief in Jesus Christ. Starting point from our side. How about that? Peter goes on in verse 12 to emphasize the wonderful time that we are in. We are in a privileged time. And we experience privilege as people. What do I mean by that? The time is described elsewhere in Scripture with the word fullness. When the fullness of time was upon us, right? Jesus enters the scene. Well, here we see a climax, a pinnacle. Likewise, the privilege of our relationship with God. We are not servants, but children. You see, Peter uses the example of angels. Angels are perfect beings. And yet angels are only servile. They're servants. They're servants of God, and more than that, they're servants of man. Look and see, I'll read it for you. You don't have to flip there. Hebrews 1:14, referring to angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That is, humankind. We are the ones who inherit salvation. We are God's people. We have been placed in a privileged standing before the Lord. And so now listen to verse 12 with these two things in mind. How the prophets serve us in the fullness of time. And how the angels desire to look and to see God's work fulfilled for his people. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which the angels long to look, perfect beings long to see what it is that we enjoy. Belief in Jesus Christ. And so it's within this privileged position of salvation that Peter then expects his readers to act. It's our second point. Holiness in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves within great privilege. And so Peter, realizing this privilege and helping his readers to realize it, it's not just a pedestal upon which we stand. It's arena in which we play and we move forward. And so we see holiness. Here's a definition of holiness. There are many definitions of holiness. This is a good working definition. Holiness is the continued growth in obedience to God because of what he has done in the finished work of salvation. Let me say it one more time. The because clause is very important. We cannot leave it out. Holiness is the continued growth in obedience to God because of what he has done in the finished work of salvation. We cannot forget what he has done, or our holiness growth, it just turns to filthy rags before the Lord. Or at least that's what Scripture says. So holiness. Here's how it plays out in verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, we see God knowledge growth. Verse 13, read it with me. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is being more and more revealed, and we're setting our hope fully on him. We're clearing our minds from that which is in the world, and we're realizing the good news of Jesus. The therefore in verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action, it implies because of. because of the belief in Jesus Christ that we've seen in verses 1 through 12, because of these things, these very good things, because of Jesus and the privilege that we get from that, action happens. And that's 14 through 17. Just in case you missed it, when I was speaking about the privilege that we hold as humans called by God, just in case we missed it, here is just another little signifier in verse 14 that we see that can help us realize the privilege that we have. Verse 14's children, as obedient children, we are children of God. You know, nothing else in the universe can say that. Nothing else in the universe can claim that they are children of God as we can. It's a great privilege to be children of God. And so, as God knowledge grows, in verse 13, holiness is expected to grow. Verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is a be like your father passage, all right? Be like your heavenly father. Your heavenly father is holy, you should be holy. But we mustn't forget the privilege, and we mustn't forget the reality of Jesus and belief in Jesus, the salvation that plays out in that realm, and then we find ourselves as children seeking to obey. And we cannot obey to please if we are not resting on the merits of Jesus. And so the very real call to be holy is secondary to the real call to cry out to Jesus in faith. They both exist. One comes before the other. And so as we see this, be like your father, you shall be holy for I am holy. This might remind some of the fathers in the room, you know, no father likes, nor mother, or anyone, likes to be lied to, right? Of course, I'll be holy just like you. As you turn around and play in the unholy water of this world. No father likes to be lied to. And so Peter adds on verse 17, just in case there are some readers who say, oh yes, Peter, I'm holy. I'm holy like my father. Did you not see me this morning on Sunday? I was there. I even sang all six verses of so-and-so hymn. That's not a joke, Judy. I like doing that. But in reality, in seriousness, no father and no person likes to be lied to. And so in verse 17, if you call on him as father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, in other words, our heavenly father, as we call on him, he sees right through the facade. You cannot lie to God. He's God. You can lie to me. And you can lie to your family. But if you fall into sin and continued sin, and you say that you are not in that sin, you might trick everyone on this planet except for the one who sees everything, God. You just can't trick him. He judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And these deeds, they well up from the heart. And so we should conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Don't take fear as some scary thing. Fear here is implying walk carefully, not carelessly. Walk carefully, not carelessly. Holiness growth is not outward only. It's not some trick. There aren't levels of holiness where you can kind of, you know, make it up through the ranks of the church or something like that. Holiness growth comes from a deep desire to obey our Heavenly Father. And that leads to the healthy fear of walking carefully, not carelessly. But, you know, just in case, as we're working through this definition of holiness, obedience, of choosing to obey our Heavenly Father, in case we're seeking to do that, and we forget that this obedience is marked by salvation in Jesus, Peter reminds us where holiness comes from. It's our third point, where holiness comes from. Jesus Christ, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is a bold reminder of the reality of the gospel. You know, our tendency to strive wrongly in the endeavor of holiness is met time and time again by the reality of Jesus' striving on our behalf. And Jesus always wins, because where we fail, He didn't and He doesn't. It is sweet balm to our souls. Peter goes on to emphasize that this plan is not some new plan formed on a whim, but it happened before the earth was formed. This is a dangerous illustration. It's like the way that Rebecca and I plan vacations. It's like the way Rebecca and I plan vacations. Rebecca, she loves vacations on a whim. Oh, a 3-day weekend to some no-name downtown with an excellent ice cream shop and, a movie or something like that. And, you know, there's a cool antique store, things like that. And I, once you get to know me, I like a plan. I'm very comfortable within a plan. If I don't have a plan, I become very uncomfortable, sometimes a little churlish. I didn't use childish, churlish. but I become antsy. And so, it would be my dream if Rebecca came up to me and she said, "Listen, I've been planning this vacation for your entire life." I say, "What do you mean?" "Before you were born," she is older than me, "before you were born, I had this vacation in mind for you." That would be my ideal vacation, because I would know that it was catered and that it was planned and that it was executed properly, because there was so much time and that all those things added up and it worked so well. Well, take that and multiply it by infinity, because that's just a silly illustration about a vacation and about our opinions on vacations. The gospel was planned before the foundation of the world, and it is meant and tailor-made for every one of you who confess Jesus Christ. Listen to it in verse 20 and 21. This is Jesus that Peter's speaking of. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now that's tailor-made. That's a good one. Now, if you recall our flow, you know, we've seen our first three points: Jesus, holiness, Jesus. That means that we're coming to our fourth point, holiness. Holiness is next, and this is our specific application from the text: a true love with one another. Holiness seen through true love. This is verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." We must truly love one another as Christians who claim Christ, who cry out to Jesus, and who are then moving forward in holiness. This is what Peter says at the beginning of the race, the first chapter of two letters that he's sending to the people. This is the specific application: truly love your brother and your sister, your church family. Truly love one another. This brings us to an interesting moment, though. What is true love? Now, I won't step up onto I won't step up onto this pulpit and talk to y'all for, you know, hours upon hours about what true love is. But I do have something to tell you, and it's what Scripture says about true love. Our culture puts true love and puts us into a passive sense. We are passive as the work of love works upon us. Rebecca walked into the high school class geometry, I remember like it was yesterday, and we just fell in love. We didn't have to do anything for the next 10 years until now. We haven't had to worry about marriage at all. Our true love has just been our God. We just fell in love and there was nothing to it. It's what culture would usually allow you to believe. It's surprising because when you think about the reality in each and every one of your lives, it's not like that. This passive nature leads to only one thing, destruction. Now, true love, biblically speaking, which means that it's the true definition, involves choice. I chose to love Rebecca. I chose to love her a decade ago. I choose to love her this very day. When I screw up, it's because I chose to. Rebecca doesn't get off so easy either. She does the same thing. Good and bad. But that's the reality, is that there's choice. We choose to love. True love is that long and abiding love that we choose every single day. The Lord has chosen you. And you have the ability to cry out to God in choice. And you make that choice as you move forward in life. Holiness is obedience to God. You choose to obey. True love means truly choosing to humble yourselves and to sacrifice for your family, for your church family, whatever that might look like. And it's different for every single one of you. It's different for me. But it's a choice. And it's one that you actively make. That's why I can't make it for you. You have to choose it. How do you serve? How do you truly love your brothers and sisters at Centennial? How do you truly love your husband and wife, or wife rather, your children, and so on and so forth? True love. Now, of course, if you recall our points, you know, lest we forget in all that choosing that we can only do so by the merit and grace of Jesus Christ, well, Peter reminds us one more time that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus, holiness, Jesus, holiness, Jesus. That's where Peter ends. Jesus. And we see it in verses 23 through 25, with a final crescendo, a climax as it were. We see Peter proclaim the gospel one more time. Verse 23 emphasizes the saving power of our God. We have been born again, totally changed. That's how we can do all this other stuff. How? Through the living and abiding Word of God. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We must remember that this living and abiding Word of God is actually the words of God. That's what Peter goes on to emphasize. This implies there's an eternality. What I mean by that is it's lasting. You know, there are very few things that will be exactly the same going from this earthly realm to heaven. And you're holding one of them. God's Word is God's Word. It's not going away. It's imperishable. It's God's Word. If you're looking for something that's going to be in heaven, you're holding the Bible. Think about it. It's eternal. It also means that it's totally good. And then it carries with it immense benefit. And we see all that in verses 24 and 25. You know, the flesh and the glory of man, it goes away. It just does. I don't even need to explain it. It doesn't last. But not only does the word of the Lord remain, it is the good news that was preached to us for the salvation of our souls. It carries immense benefit. Verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It's eternal. And here's the good part. This word is the good news that was preached to you. That's Isaiah 40, by the way, that Peter's referring back to. Isaiah 40. You know, to close, what's happening in the second part of 1 Peter, this first chapter, talking about holiness, it's very convicting. It's very convicting. It crushed me when I was preparing for this sermon. You know, there's an emphasis on Jesus, and there's an emphasis on holiness at the same time. And if you remember, just for our own head as we move into this closing section, holiness is the continued growth in obedience to God because of what He has done in the finished work of salvation on our behalf. In Christianity today, I hope you've heard this because it's very sweet. In Christianity today, there is often an emphasis on childlike faith. How wonderful is childlike faith? You see childlike faith playing out as we move forward in hope and excitement with young men like James Clark. You move forward with childlike faith when you have no idea what's going on in your life, but you know deep down that the Lord has you and He's holding you, and so you step another step. Childlike faith plays itself out in our lives, and it's emphasized often, and that's good. But childlike faith carries with it a childlike holiness, a childlike obedience, to quote Peter. You know, if we confess faith in Jesus, we will desire to obey Jesus and our Heavenly Father. It should make sense to us. You know, we expect obedience from, if we have children, our children, if we have those who are under us, if we work, you know, if we're in some kind of managerial position, we expect obedience. Those who, you know, are perhaps in a younger generation, you know, the high schoolers, talking to the middle schoolers, you know, not obedience in like a weird way, but like, you know, there's some kind of respect there or something, right? I'm looking at y'all, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. But when you come down to it, there's this expectation for obedience. And yet, how are we to expect that if we rebel against our Heavenly Father at every turn? With childlike faith comes childlike obedience. You know, I couldn't answer the question, how are you growing in holiness? I couldn't answer it immediately. And so I'll pose it to you. How are you growing in holiness? Particularly, how are you growing in holiness? How are you seeking to obey the Lord more? That's what Peter is asking of us in this text. And it crushed me because I couldn't answer it particularly. Ah, yes, you know, I'm trying to pray more, and I'm trying to read God's word more, and I'm trying to serve more, and I'm trying to be humble more. That's easy to say, right? How are you particularly catering to yourself and your sin? How are you seeking to kill that sin? How are you seeking to bring yourself into fuller obedience to God? It's very convicting. If you can't answer, use verse 22. That's where Peter went. Truly love one another. Cater it to yourself. Use it. Hold on to it this week and moving forward. If there are other things, use that. Choose to love more deeply and to humble yourself in service. But do not forget the why. You know, we're not doing this to try and save ourselves. We have been saved. If we confess in Jesus, there is salvation for us. All that's left is a desire to obey, even when it's clouded by our own sinful judgment. The desire is there. Hold on to it. Look to God's word. It's lasting. It's not going anywhere. Hold on to that fact and see what He has for you there. You know, as we focus on that which lasts forever, as we focus on that good news of Jesus, as we grow our childlike faith into fuller maturity, as we grow our childlike obedience into fuller maturity, I look forward
to watching what the Heavenly Father has to do with us and how he works in our congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our childlike faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow in us our faith. Father, if there are those here who are still working through what it means to believe, Lord, we pray that you would give them great clarity. We cannot do it. Only you, by your Holy Spirit, can. So give them clarity to cry out to you by the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we think about our salvation, help us to grow in our childlike obedience, our childlike holiness. Help us to have a desire to obey. Give us that desire if we don't have it. Lord, as always, I pray the blessing of safety upon our people as we move into this week. And again, Lord, we even now continue to think about those who are in danger because of the hurricane or anything else. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.